This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Father, thank you that we can come to you knowing, Lord, that you reward us as we come into your presence. Your reward is not silver and gold. It's you. It's more of you. So, Lord, we come to you this morning and we want not what this world can give us. We want what you can give us, which is eternal life. Lord, you said this is eternal life, that they may know you and the Son whom you have sent. And so we ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The children can go to children's church. I think the line is waiting outside already. So the kids, thank you for your patience and your good behavior. There will be a baptism at the end of the month, next Sunday, but there's also a baptism this Sunday. So for those of you who would like to join us afterwards, we really encourage you. It's a powerful statement of faith, not for an individual only, but also for the church universally in this town, that Jesus is still alive and the kingdom is growing. So I would really like to encourage you to be part of that. Straight after the service, we'll be going to the Old Harbor and we'll have a baptism there. There's also one next Sunday. And if you're here and you want to get baptized, you can come as you are. If you go in like you are dressed, I will go in like I am dressed. That is the deal. And I will have an extra towel for you. We have been journeying together around this concept of church, asking the simple question, God, what is your heart for church? What is your vision? And are we willing to become that, what you desire us to be? So we started off to look at the early church, the first church, and what its defining characteristics may be and what we can learn and understand from it concerning God's vision for church. What are those universal principles that we can apply? And last week we looked at the 120 in the upper room, who they were and why they were there in the upper room in the first place. What are the universal principles that we can learn from it? And last week we saw some of those things that help us understand why they were there in the first place. Who are these people that God started the first church with? And we saw that what they had was faith. They had a personal revelation of who Jesus is. And they were also obedient to His word, who actually commanded them to be there at that time. And they were committed. They were radical in their commitment, not just in waiting 10 days, but also through baptism. And we even see that those who believed because of the gospel then were also baptized. We also see that the first church started with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. And so we read here in Acts chapter 2 from verse 37, "Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and all your children and all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself.'" And like I said last week, it is from this place that I want to share more around the Holy Spirit. Church did not only start with the powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the church also continued in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was not just there in the beginning with the 120, it was poured out on everyone who believed. For the promise is not just for the 120, but all who believe. And so this morning we want to ask this question: what exactly is this promise of the Holy Spirit? And we will not be able to answer it all, but we will start this morning. What exactly is this promise of the Holy Spirit? In Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament, we read of this promise that Peter referred to. This promise is for you and your children and all who are afar off. In Joel chapter 2 from verse 28 we read, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old man shall see dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and the female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit." That was the great promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit. But this promise had also a purpose. We read of this in Ezekiel chapter 36 from verse 26. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules." You see, the purpose of the Holy Spirit was to take out our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, to give us a new heart and a new spirit that will cause us to walk in God's statutes and to obey His commands. The Holy Spirit will change you from the inside out. It's an inward work that will produce an outward result, the promised Holy Spirit. It's not just the prophecy and the visions, but a different lifestyle. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. I will take out your heart of stone, and I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit, and it will cause you to walk in my statutes and obey my commands. It refers to this powerful concept of salvation, where we become a new creation. Where we used to be in Adam, controlled by our flesh, we are born again to be in Christ and controlled by the Spirit of God. So this whole concept of salvation revolves around the Holy Spirit changing us to become a new creation, an inward and outward working of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1 from verse 4 we read, "And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which my Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" Again, what a powerful example of an inward change that will produce an outward change. To keep my statutes and obey my commands. Jesus' final command to his disciples is, "I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. All authority in heaven and earth had been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." But before you do anything, wait. Wait for the promise, Holy Spirit, because when He comes, you will receive power to walk in this statute, to obey this command, and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So there we see that the Holy Spirit came not just to enable us to speak in tongues, but to do the will of God. You see, before the Holy Spirit came, these men were afraid. they all forsook Jesus. They ran away and they continually were in hiding. Even to the point of Pentecost, they were still in hiding, fearing the Jews. But when the Holy Spirit came, something radically changed. They were no longer afraid. They came out in great boldness, speaking in different tongues, glorifying God so that all could hear the gospel. Something radically changed and they became bold witnesses. It was an inward change that changed them outwardly. And then we read something very powerfully and yet so puzzlingly what Jesus said to his disciples before he left. Yeah, in John 16, Jesus said the following, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." It always puzzled me, Lord, how could it possibly be better for the disciples for you to go away? They had you with them. You lived with them. You personally taught them. You showed them the way. They could see, feel, touch, hear the Word incarnated. How can it be possibly to their advantage that you leave them? Because Jesus, in his earthly ministry, could take them only this far. I can teach you many things, but you need to be changed from the inside. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. So it is to your advantage. John, Peter, James, Andrew, I can only teach you this much. You need to be changed. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. So truly, believe me when I say, it is to your advantage that I go away. That is the role of the Holy Spirit, to change us. With everything they learned and seen from Jesus, when he was crucified, they all ran away. They were afraid. They believed, but yet they were still afraid. And then something powerful happened. Not even 2 months later, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were radically transformed, being so bold that they were all martyred for their faith. Most of them with great joy. Something changed within them. That something happened at Pentecost. Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples, but told them to wait before they did anything. Wait for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And here the mystery of God and his greatness that we cannot fully comprehend stand opposed to our own understanding. And there are some confusion concerning the working of the Holy Spirit, and there's a difference of opinion even within the church. But one thing remains universal. If you are hungry for God, He will satisfy you with more. No matter what your interpretation of understanding of the working of the Holy Spirit is, I can say you this, like that word that came out earlier that's so powerful. Thank you for that. Those who diligently seek the Lord, God says, I will reward those who diligently seek me. And there's something about God, if you're hungry for Him, He will satisfy you, and so too with the Holy Spirit. I will share with you from a charismatic point of view, because we are a charismatic church. And I'm mindful of others that have different views, but I can tell you this, if you're hungry for God, He will satisfy you with more. And so too with the Holy Spirit. There was 120 hungry believers. And God poured out His Spirit upon them. He still does that to this very day. No matter what your theology may be, you even have spiritual Christians in the Catholic Church, those who are hungry for God. The question is, how hungry are you? How deep do you want to go? And so we speak this morning of the infilling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I do not like the term infilling of the Holy Spirit because it assumes that you were empty. And baptism of the Holy Spirit is sometimes confusing because we are talking about two different baptisms. We have the baptism in water and then we have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And these are all biblical terms, and the reason people use that is because the Bible speaks of occasions when people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. It speaks on occasions where people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we have different terms. But for this morning's sake, to try and explain and help you to understand the working of the Holy Spirit inwardly and outwardly, I'm going to use the word empowerment. Being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so hopefully I can help to shed some light and some confusion. The best way to explain these two concepts is with two other concepts. The first is the normal Christian birth. What is the biblical normal Christian birth that we see in Scripture? How did people get saved in the early church? What was the norm? There was a normative way to get saved in the Acts account of the early church. But there was also exceptions. And this is where the confusion comes in. Because we see a norm, but then we see exceptions. And I love that from God, as frustrating as it may be from time to time. What I love about God is He doesn't stay in the box. Because there's no box that we can put Him in. Because our biggest box that we can possibly imagine is too small to put God in. Not even the universe. The biggest box that we can imagine can contain Him. As a matter of fact, He created it. And He has it in His palm of His hand. So not even that can contain who God is. So how can we possibly, with our intellect, try to figure out everything of God? As a matter of fact, if you have figured God out 100%, you have probably just made an idol for yourself. Something that you can understand and relate to. God is far bigger than that. And so what I love about God is he, as soon as we think we've got the three or the four steps, He will do something else so that you can't use your three or four steps. It's a good guideline. It helps you to understand, but you cannot worship it because we have a tendency to worship stuff. The moment we have the three steps, we will live and die by the three steps. And we have made it an idol unintentionally. So the amazing thing is God speaks to Moses through a burning bush once and never again. I can guarantee you if God spoke through a burning bush twice, we would have 1 year burning today. Because He did it before, so He will do it again. That's our human nature. So if God moves in a particular way in Toronto many years ago, we will try to fabricate it to this very day, and you will still have pastors pushing you over. Because God used to work in a particular way, and we are looking for the method. It's very sad, but true, even in our charismatic circles. We are most guilty of that, not just the Catholic Church and other traditional churches with their ways that they do not want to let go of. But anyway, there is a normal Christian birth. The normal Christian birth in the early church was very simple. It was faith, repentance, baptism, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That it is. One in the same day. No separation between the two. If you believe, you get yourself baptized, and we pray for you to receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It was one and the same thing. They didn't separate it like we do today. As a matter of fact, the outer call of the early church was baptism. It was unthinkable that you can get saved without being baptized. I mean, how does it work? It didn't. They even mentioned the two together. And it's not that you must be baptized to be saved. No, but you need to be saved to say, have faith in Jesus, bow your knee and make Him Lord and King of your life. That's what you need. But in the early church, there was no separation between your faith and baptism. If you believe, you confess, you make a commitment right there before everybody through baptism, and you seal it, and we pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit, and there you go. But today, it has to take so long for everybody to understand it, to feel comfortable with it, and, because of all the different doctrines. Hallelujah. So the normal Christian birth was a reality, and then there was also the internal and the external work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to start off with this normal Christian birth. Like I said, there was four elements: faith, repentance, baptism, and empowerment. And it all took place on the same day in the same event. There was no separation of it, but there was exceptions. There was exceptions. As normative as it might have been, there were exceptions. We see here Peter preaching to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 from verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, he was still preaching to the Gentiles for the first time. While he was still preaching, the Holy Spirit came before they were baptized. It's like so confusing. So saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. That was another confusing thing for them, because they thought that the gospel and salvation was only for the Jews. As a matter of fact, you must first become a Jew. That's the pattern. Step one, circumcision. Step two, obedience to the law. Step three, repentance, faith in Jesus, baptism. And now there's Gentiles who did not go through the snip-snip, that do not know the law. And here comes the Holy Spirit upon them. How confusing, Lord. It is not step one, two, three. You're starting at step three, Lord. Why are you doing this? So it was confusing. It was an exception to the norm. For they were, even the believers were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And they commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days. So here we see the order was not the usual. It was an exception to the normal process. We see Paul also meeting new believers, also not in the normative way, but there was exceptions. As a matter of fact, Paul had this tendency, whenever he meet Christians, he would first ask them, after he figured out that they believers, "Were you baptized in the Holy Spirit?" So here it happened again, and it happened while Apollos was in Corinth, that Paul passed through this inland country and came to Ephesus. And founding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, like what was normative?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." And then he said to them, "In what name were you then baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "Oh, okay, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 of them. So here we first see, in Peter's exception, he was simply preaching the gospel. The people came to faith. Holy Spirit came upon them, and then they were baptized. But the Holy Spirit came spontaneously. Here we see Paul meeting believers who already believed. They were baptized. The wrong baptism, though. But they were baptized and they were believers, but they have not received the Holy Spirit. So Paul actually baptized them again. Oops. He baptized them again. Oops. He baptized them again. And then it didn't happen spontaneously. He laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. An exception again. And so today we also see acceptance or accept exceptions. We see exceptions. Yes. And acceptance. Okay. We see exceptions. And because there are just so many confusing doctrines out there. And sometimes they are a different order. So it is possible for a Christian, it is possible to be a Christian and not to be baptized. It's possible. From a purely biblical perspective, very strange. But it is indeed possible. Sometimes because of a wrong doctrine, because sometimes a wrong baptism, or sometimes just not a teaching on it, but it is very possible to find a Christian that is not baptized. Because baptism does not save you. Faith in Jesus saves you. So it is possible. It is possible. Sometimes it's just because of a wrong understanding, like Paul met believers who were baptized, but he had to help them. And they were baptized again into the right baptism with the right understanding. It is also possible to first be empowered and then being baptized, like what happened with Peter. Peter was simply praying to Gentiles the gospel, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. They were empowered powerfully in the same way they were empowered. They knew. They could see. They could hear. Interesting enough, they could see these people are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they've Gentiles and they've not been baptized. And there were amazement and excitement. But they knew these people were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And here we have an example of people that got empowered by the Holy Spirit before they got baptized. Paul, example, we see people being empowered after they've been baptized. Paul asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit? They said no. So Paul went back to, okay, step one, baptism. Step two, let me lay hands on you. Boom, there you have it. The other people, we were just preaching, and then the Holy Spirit came, and then we said, okay, shucks, now we need to go back one step and baptize. That was the seal. So it is possible to first being empowered and then being baptized. You're in Acts, and we see another example. Now, when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent John and Peter to them, who, when they had came down, prayed that they may receive the Holy Spirit. Why? For they had not yet fallen upon none of them. And they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here we have believers that were baptized, step one, faith, step two, repentance, step three, baptism, but they didn't yet find step four. So they sent John and Peter to pray for them, and that's what happened. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. See, they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus and they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. And so then they were prayed for and then they received the Holy Spirit. However, I have yet to meet Christians. All these exceptions are true. But one exception I haven't yet met. I haven't yet met a Christian who do not believe in Jesus. I mean, I've met Christians that believe in Jesus and were not baptized. I've met Christians who believe and was baptized and not empowered. But I've not yet met the Christian that does not believe in Jesus Christ. I've met people who think they are Christians and do not believe in Jesus Christ. But I've never met a Christian that do not believe in Jesus Christ. Let me make this very clear. The Word of God makes it very clear. If you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you are not a Christian. Your culture does not determine that. It is your faith that determines that, not your culture. Like Pastor Sias always used to say, if you sleep in a garage long enough, it doesn't make you a car. Therefore, going to church long enough doesn't make you a Christian. It's only if you believe. So that's the normal Christian birth. There was a normal process that led people into the kingdom, but there was exceptions. Keep that in mind. The normal Christian birth, however, was faith, repentance, baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, in exactly the same time. But there was exceptions where some people believed, repented, and were baptized, but not yet empowered. And therefore, Peter and John were sent. Therefore, Paul asked the question every time he met believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Were you empowered or not? If not, let me pray for you. And so Paul did that, and so the church in Jerusalem did that by sending Peter and John, and I'm sure there were many other occasions not recorded for us. That brings us to the second concept. The inward, and keep that at the back of your mind, the inward and the outward working of the Holy Spirit. When you give your life to God and you place faith in Him as your Lord and Savior, and there's true repentance, you are born again. You are saved. You become a new creation. That miracle and mystery of those who surrender their life in repentance and faith are born again to become a new creation. This is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you give your life to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. That's why I say, I don't like this term being filled with the Holy Spirit, because it kind of refers that you've been empty. You cannot be saved without the Holy Spirit. You cannot be born again without the Holy Spirit. You cannot become a new creation without the Holy Spirit. So every believer, every Christian has the Holy Spirit within them. It is the seal of our salvation. It is the guarantee of our inheritance. We have that. But not every believer is empowered by the Holy Spirit. But let me first take a step back. You have the Holy Spirit in you the moment you surrender your life to Him, because the process of becoming a new creation is by the Spirit of God. John 3 verse 3, we said, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus asked him, you know, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that what is born of the Spirit is Spirit." If you are born again, you are born of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is within you. You are not empty. But you might still need to be empowered. The normal Christian birth was, it happens all in the same day. There's no separation of it. Just like repentance, faith, baptism was all in the same day, so was the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But there was exceptions. Having the Holy Spirit, being born again, the internal work of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of having the Holy Spirit within you is called the fruit of the Spirit. Who've heard of that before? The fruit of the Spirit. It's in Galatians, hey? Who can say that for me? Galatians 5. Do you know that? Not there yet. Okay, you can read it there. Galatians 5, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." It is all internal. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. It is internal. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the internal work of the Holy Spirit in my life. It is what happens when I become a new creation, when that heart of stone is taken out and I get a new spirit and a new heart, and there's love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness. It's what happens when people look at you when you get saved and they say, "You have changed. There's something different about you." You see, that's what happens. The Holy Spirit comes and changes us from the inside. And we become a new creation. And this fruit is starting to develop in us in this process of sanctification, which is the theological term of just becoming more like Jesus. The fruit grow in us through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. It's an internal character change that manifests and grow outwardly. And then there's also the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. This is meant to happen simultaneously, but it can also, as we've seen, happen separately. Now, the evidence of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is called the gifts of the Spirit, which is not character. It's not internal, it's external. The Holy Spirit has an internal work through the fruits, and then it has an external empowerment work through the gifts. What is the gifts of the Spirit? It's prophecy, speaking in tongues, healings, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and so the list continues. But it is outward. The empowerment is for an outward focus to make us more effective witnesses. So the evidence of the internal work of the Holy Spirit in my life is the fruit of the Spirit. And the evidence of the empowering work of the Holy Spirit is the gifts of the Spirit. The one is for an internal growth and the other one is for an external focus to become effective witnesses. You see, to be able to prophesy and to do healing and miracles and words of wisdom and words of faith will make us more effective witnesses. But you know, the sad thing is, as charismatics, we sometimes make the gifts fruits. As if it's something for me. You know, I can prophesy. And I will make sure everybody knows I can prophesy. In the church. So we prophesy in the church so that everybody can know I have a gift. But the purpose of the gift is not so that we can know it. The purpose of the gift is so you can go and do it outside. That's why you have it. It's great to heal inside the church, but please also heal outside. Because the gift, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is meant to make us effective witnesses, not effective pew warmers. Okay? So sometimes as charismatics we get confused because we like it to be seen, to be known. And that's why Paul writes to the Corinthians church who just speaks in tongues the whole day. And says, guys, please, I speak more in tongues than all of you. But really, when an unbeliever comes in here, he will think you are crazy. And you've missed the point. So rather desire the other gifts, the greater gifts, so that you can be a more effective witness. And then after he's given them this good lecture on desiring the greater gifts, like prophecy as an example, at the end of this he says, but I will show you something even greater. It's called love. And then he goes on, says, even though I have all the gifts, all the faith, and I don't have love, you know what? You're nothing. So the focus of the empowerment, let me get back to my story. The focus of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is to equip us to be effective witnesses. The one work of the Holy Spirit is internally, the fruit of the Spirit is the love, the joy, the peace, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-control that grows as the Holy Spirit transforms me more and more. And the other is an empowerment so that I can be an effective witness. The 120 in the upper room were all saved. They believed. But when they received the Holy Spirit empowerment, they became effective witnesses with boldness, powerfully flowing in the gifts. And remember, tongues and prophecies and healings are not the only gifts. If you read Romans 12 from verse 6 to 8, then having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, let us use them. That word gifts is exactly the same word that is used in the other scripture that speaks about the gifts of the Spirit. It's the same Greek word. So yes, prophecy, healing, miracles, faith, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues and discerning of spirits is part of the empowering gifts of the Holy Spirit. But there are also others that are not mentioned in that scripture that is mentioned here. It says, and having gifts differing, the same Greek word, according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us use them in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Again, it is outward. It is outward. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit is not just for me internally, inward. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit is outward focus. Both, however, whether it's the fruit or the gifts, requires faith and a surrender to God, a desire for Him. And here lies the key. The Holy Spirit is not a power or a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person. And God sent Him so that we will not be alone, but will have a helper, a counselor, someone who comes alongside of us. And we will talk about this relation next time, this relationship that we can have with Him. But so many people relate to the Holy Spirit as a power, but it is a person. And if you have a desire, a hunger for more of God, if you diligently seek Him, He will reward you. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if you are still confused whether you have the empowerment or the infilling, or whether you have the Holy Spirit or don't have the Holy Spirit, if you are born again, if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. If, however, you are hungry to be empowered and you do not yet have the gifts, we can pray for you. That's how I received it. As a matter of fact, I was still in the Dutch Reformed Church reading a book by Brother Andrew. Andrew Murray. Let's not get confused. Brother Andrew also read. He took the Bibles through Ukraine into Russia. Remember that? Yes. That was my hero, smuggling Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. What a privilege it was to go there, and there's no more Iron Curtain, and I could preach in the streets that I prayed for so many years. But Andrew Murray, a Dutch Reformed minister, wrote a little book, and if you're a bit confused, you please get that little book. But don't read it if you don't want to be changed. He didn't believe in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit either. He thought it was of the devil, and then God empowered him. And I remember I read that book. I was still a student. I read the first chapter and I closed the book. And I prayed. I said, Lord, if it's good enough for Andrew Murray, it's good enough for me. Lord, please empower me with your Spirit. And nothing happened. And I went to bed. And at 3 a.m, I woke up. And God empowered me with His Spirit. And my life changed forever. There was another exception. Nobody laid hands on me. I just asked Him, because at the end of the day, it is Jesus who baptized with the Holy Spirit. Remember, He said to His disciples, you heard John baptized with water, but I indeed will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so, if you have a desire, if you have a hunger, you can ask God for more. Whether you have been empowered or not, you can ask God for more. Maybe you are like those believers that believe but have never been empowered. Or maybe you like the Corinthians church that are empowered, but there is more. You can ask God for more. And if you diligently seek Him, He will reward you. So Galatians 5 continues, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. But that is for next time. It is always from a place of relationship with God. God is not a fool. If you're hungry for Him, He will reward you with more of Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that we can come to You today knowing that You are a good God. You say that our earthly fathers who were evil gave us not a stone when we asked Him bread, neither will You give us the Holy Spirit if we ask You. You being good will give us what we desire. So God, this morning we come to You, Lord, and we ask not for a bread, Lord, but we ask for Your Holy Spirit. God, we ask for more of You, not a power or a gift, but more of You. Lord, we want to do Your will. God, we want to thank You for saving us and giving us life. But God, we hear Your heart and Your purpose and Your vision for us every Sunday. And Lord, sometimes we struggle to live that what You demand, what you decree, what you teach, and You encourage us to follow. We struggle in our own strength. God, I want to thank You that that is why You gave us Your Spirit, to renew us from the inside, to empower us to live what You desire us to be. And so, Lord, this morning, we give ourselves to You. Lord, we want to ask You, Holy Spirit, come and give us more. And if that is you this morning and you want more of God, you want more of His Spirit, whether you've not been empowered or have been empowered and you have a desire for more, we would love to pray for you. So I'm going to ask you, if you have a desire for more, to come forward. We're going to pray for you. If that is you this morning, now is a good time. Come. If you want to receive the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit, or maybe even surrender your life to God, I want to ask you to come forward. We're going to pray for you. So whether you have the Spirit or you want to be empowered, or maybe you are empowered and you are hungry for more, come forward. We're going to pray for you. I'm going to ask the facilitators to help us as well. I'm going to ask the band to continue for us in the background. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. The question always remains, how deep do you want to go? For some of us, it's just stepping a little bit deeper from our feet in the water to our knee. For some of us, it's just letting go and jumping in the first time. It's okay. It doesn't matter how you go into this river, cautiously, step by step, or just absolutely blind in absolute surrender and faith. God is faithful. And if you ask Him, the Holy Spirit, He will not give you something evil. He will give you the real deal. That's all I want in my Christian walk. I don't want the fluff. I don't want the excess. I don't want the goosebumps, as nice as it is. Only thing that I want is what is real. That's all I want. You can keep all the rest. I just want what is real. And so I want us just to stand as we continue to sing, as we pray. If you still want to respond, you're more than welcome. We're going to pray for those who want more of the Holy Spirit. There's
There's nothing worth more that'll ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're a living hope. Your presence, Lord, I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is ended. Your presence.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.